book of 1 Kings. Just let the Lord. We come to hear from the Lord anyway, didn't we? We come to hear from God. And no better way to do that than be in the Word of God. And y'all, I appreciate y'all coming every Sunday after Sunday and hearing me go on. But I pray that the Word of God will speak to you. And, you know, just you got to listen to the same preacher Sunday after Sunday. I don't want you to get tired of that. But we want the Word of God is alive, isn't it? And so if we're relying on my ability to speak or hold your interest, then we're probably going to fall short of that. But if we would just trust the Lord that he'll speak to us from his Word. And he's been doing that this week. We were studying this past Wednesday night, and I'd like to piggyback off that a little bit, if I could. We've been going through the book of Acts, and we got into chapter 4 there. And it just, I guess the whole theme of it, or really what spoke to us, or come out as much as anything, was just the boldness from which the disciples began to speak. You know, as they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and the Bible tells us that they began to speak with boldness. And of course, as they spoke with boldness, as you might expect, the results might not be exactly what they would have liked, because it got them in trouble sometime, didn't it? Sometimes the Word of God's not popular, is it? Amen? It can hurt some feelings sometimes. But yet they still spoke the Word with boldness, because they knew that in those words, that if people would hear the gospel and respond to it, that was their only hope. That was their only hope. And how many knows this morning, it's our only hope today. Amen. Is that if people will hear the gospel, will hear the Word of God, and will yield to that truth, that they will hear and believe and surrender their lives to the Lord. And so we were going through and looking at the different situations with the apostles there, the disciples, and how that they, you know, I won't rehash the whole thing because we went through that Wednesday night, but how that, you know, they had worked this great miracle upon this lame man that was at the gate, beautiful. And really, instead of rejoicing, the leaders of the synagogue or the religious folks that were standing around, instead of rejoicing at such a marvelous event that took place, that a man that was born lame was now walking, that's something to celebrate about. But yet they were so selfish and so self-consumed and had their own agenda, and this didn't really fit into it, that instead of rejoicing over this great miracle, they were really vexed by it. Amen. They became angry, so much so that they took Peter and John and they locked them into prison, and then they brought them out and they let them stand before them. And then they did this. They commanded them that they would no more speak in the name of the Lord. Of course, we looked at it Wednesday night and you've heard it before, but that great line that Peter put upon them as they were commanded not to speak any more in the name of the Lord. And Peter told them this. He says, "You judge what's right, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God. You decide," or "you judge." And so he put the finger upon them. He pointed at them and said, "You decide whether it's right or wrong for me to listen to you, or for me to listen to what God has commanded him to do, and rightly so has commanded us to do as well." Because even though times have changed, and even though devices may have changed, the answer is still the same, and that is the power of God unto salvation. It's the gospel message. It's the Word of God, and we want to speak the Word with boldness. And then, of course, after the Peter and John and the others had gathered together there with the other disciples, they'd come into the place, and they got together, and they began to pray. And here's the way they prayed that prayer, and we looked at it Wednesday, but I'm going to share it real quickly. And our text is going to be in 1 Kings 22, but just kind of showing you what I'm piggybacking off of. He says this, verse 29 there, he says, "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word." And that's really what we focused on Wednesday night, with all boldness. Lord, listen to their threatenings, and Lord, you give us the strength to continue on and do that thing that got us in trouble in the first place. Amen. And we pointed out Wednesday night, these disciples didn't pray for safety. They didn't pray for an easy road. They just simply prayed, "God, help us to have the boldness to continue to do what you've called us to do." And so that boldness has just been on my mind of lately. And I guess maybe just the current environment or the current sway of things and how things may be going, not only in the world but also in our nation. It becoming less and less popular to stand up and speak the Word of God or speak the truth. But the Word of God has not changed. Amen? The message is the same. The message is the same. The world may be changing its approach to the message, but God's Word will not change. It is the power of God, and it is the answer and the hope of mankind. And so I want to go this morning to 1 Kings. And it's a story that we're familiar with. We actually mentioned it a few weeks ago, but I wanted to take just a little bit closer look at this story. And it's a story about a good man trying to do a good thing, but doing it the wrong way. This man by the name of King Jehoshaphat. We can read about Jehoshaphat being the king of Judah. He was a good king, a righteous king. He feared God. But more particularly this morning, It's the individual that he goes into league with, if you will, or that he makes an agreement with. And this man's name is the king of Israel by the name of King Ahab. Now, we know him, don't we? Amen. If you studied the Bible long enough, you know that King Ahab and his wicked wife Jezebel and all the things that they had done. This is, you know, where we talk about the prophets of Baal that had gathered together there when the prophet Elijah there, the challenge that goes forth, I guess, upon the prophet of God and how that God showed himself strong as he answered by fire upon that sacrifice that was given that day. And there we have King Ahab and his wife being part of that whole event where they were really fighting against the hand of God. But you're fighting a losing battle there, are you not? Amen. And so during this time period, we've got King Jehoshaphat in the southern kingdom, and then Ahab in the northern kingdom of Israel. And so let's just read our text here this morning. I'm starting with verse number 1 there. I may break it up. I'm not going to read the whole text right away. We're going to try to get from 1 down to 14. And verse number 1 of chapter 22, it says, "And they continued 3 years without war between Syria and Israel. And it came to pass in the 3rd year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel." Now, that word there is down. It's actually he's heading north. Now, if you're like me, when you head north, you're heading up, right? But it's described here as down. What is meant by that? There's different opinions of why it says down instead of up. Maybe it was where he was currently located at the time, or it may have been a sense of Ahab considered more of his superior. I don't know about all that. But yet we do find where I grew up in the Shenandoah Valley. And when we went to Washington, D.C., a lot of people worked up there, which wasn't a lot of places to work where I grew up. And so when we went up to Washington, they always talked about it being working down in the country. And it took me a long time before I figured out it's actually not down in the country. It's up in the city. And so it didn't make a lot of sense to me until I figured out that the Shenandoah River actually ran from south to north. And so when they talk about down, they were talking about down the river. And when they talk about the city, it used to be the country. And so when they say about we work down in the country, they're actually working up in the city. And so it could be something like that here. And so it was confusing for me as a kid, and it's still a little confusing today. But here we find King Jehoshaphat going down to the king of Israel. It says, "And the king of Israel said unto his servants, Know ye that Ramoth in Gilead is ours, and we be still, and take it not out of the hand of the king of Assyria." And so here Jehoshaphat goes to visit Ahab. Ahab's talking to his servants, and he says, "Listen, this land over here, that Ramoth-Gilead, it's ours, it belongs to us, but yet we haven't taken it out of the hand of this king of Syria." This king particularly, his name was Ben-Hadad. Now, how he got his hands on this, or how he possessed this land, really was Ahab's doings in the first place. If you back up just a few chapters there in chapter number 20, you can find this is a story where the king of Syria, King Ben-Hadad, had come out against King Ahab. You're familiar with that story. And how that God had wrought a great victory by the hand of King Ahab against Ben-Hadad. First off, they had fought him in the mountains, and they had been successful. You know, matter of fact, with just a handful of people by comparison, King Ahab had really destroyed the king of Assyria and his great army. He had this great army. Well, the servants of Ben-Hadad get together and say, listen, it's the reason that you lost this battle because the God of Israel is actually a God of the mountains. Now, if you'll go down and fight them in the plains, that's going to be all the difference right there. And so Ben-Hadad listened to his servant, said, all right, well, this time we're going to fight them in the plain. Well, once again, they go out and battle King Ahab, and God works a great victory, and King Ahab, greatly outnumbered, once again wins the victory over Ben-Hadad. And so much so that the servants and the king begin to flee, and they go into other places, and God once again proving that he is what? The God of the mountain is the God of the valley. Amen. He's the same no matter where we are. Amen. The God of the day is still God of the night. Amen. And we're thankful for that. Well, Ben-Hadad learned that lesson that day. And so his servants once again come to him and they say, listen, we've heard about the king of Israel and we heard that these men are gracious, that they're merciful. They'll actually show you mercy if you'll go to them and ask for it. And so Ben-Hadad does that. He goes to King Ahab. Now, you wouldn't expect it of Ahab just by his past, right? But yet here he goes to him with his hat in his hand. His servants come to him and they're listening for some word, just a word that will kind of clue them into the fact that King Ahab may show Ben-Hadad mercy. And King Ahab in his discussion says, well, he's my brother. Well, they latch right onto that. So, okay. Well, show mercy to your brother, right? And so Ahab does that. He shows him mercy. And if you look at 1 Kings chapter 20, verse 34, it says, and Ben-Hadad said unto him, the cities which my father took from thy father, he says, I will restore, and thou shalt make streets for thee in Damascus, as my father made in Samaria. This said Ahab, I will send thee away with this covenant. So he made a covenant with him and sent him away. All right. And if you'll read on from there, we won't do that this morning just for the sake of time, but you'll find out that the prophet comes to Ahab and says, listen, that's not what God told you to do. God told you to completely destroy them. And because of that, God's going to judge you for it. And so here we find some time later, as we get to where our text is this morning, that apparently Ben-Hadad still has a hold of these cities. And King Ahab says, listen, enough's enough. He said he's going to give them to me. They belong to us. I'm going to take them. And so he calls, and here's Jehoshaphat. He looks at Jehoshaphat, and he said unto Jehoshaphat, wilt thou go with me to battle to Ramoth-Gilead? And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as thou art, my people as thy people, my horses as thy horses. Amen. What I have is yours, king. If you're going out to battle, I'm here with you. Now, I'm not going to try to be too harsh on Jehoshaphat this morning, but it seems like a pretty hasty comment. It seems like he goes right into it. He says, "No, we don't see prayer here. We don't see him seeking direction from the Lord. It sounded fair. It sounded just. The cities belong to Israel. They should possess them. So apparently God would have them to go out and fight against Ben-Hadad and take back these cities. But what Jehoshaphat did not know is all the facts, right? Amen. You know, sometimes when we misjudge God, we don't know all the facts, do we? I tell myself that all the time. When I see a situation, I say, well, God, I wouldn't do that. Or I wouldn't do this. Well, you know what? I hate to break it to you, but you don't have all the information. I mean, a lot of times we traffic in things that is just way too deep for us. And God is in control, and we can trust him. And so even though Jehoshaphat didn't have all the information, he didn't realize that the prophet had spoken to him in some way and said, because of your disobedience, I'm going to judge you for this. Amen. Now, I'm not putting a finger and saying, well, that everything that bad happens is because of this. But I am saying we got to be open to that, to know that God's hand is at work in every situation, and we trust the living God, don't we? And so here we find where Jehoshaphat says, let's go. My horses are your horses. My chariots are your chariots. Sounds like a good deal. Sounds like a just cause. Let's go out and fight it. Well, but then he says this. He sort of says, all right, hang on a minute. Let's just pump the brakes. Let's just hit the brakes just a little bit. And Jehoshaphat says this unto the king, inquire, I pray thee. All right, now he's getting somewhere, isn't he? Inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. Let's go to God. Let's seek the Lord. Let's seek the face of God and be sure that this is what God would have us to do, if he would have us to go out. And so with this alliance that Jehoshaphat makes us, let's ask God what God would have us to do. I mean, that's a good way to make decisions. Amen? Let's seek the Lord. Let's ask God's direction in whatever we plan to do, whatever allegiance we plan to make, or whatever covenant we go into. Let's ask God for his direction. It may be that maybe Jehoshaphat was just simply expecting a rubber stamp from God. Just simply saying, God just putting his approval on it. Yeah, it's a just cause. Go for it. But what we're going to find in our text here this morning is that that is not what's happened. Amen. Before we make a decision, we need to seek the Lord. Amen. Proverbs 21 and 5 says this, the thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteous or to advantage, but everyone that is hasty only to want. Amen. Let's just slow down a little bit, Jehoshaphat. I mean, we don't want to be hasty here. It leads to poverty. Amen. Let's be diligent. Let's seek the Lord. Let's seek his direction. Amen. Let's hear what God has to say. And so he says, let's seek. Let's get a word from the Lord. Well, the king of Israel says this. So the king gathered the prophets together. All right, so first off, we're going to have these four hundred prophets that's going to come together, and they're going to rubber stamp it. Let's read. About 400 men, the king of Israel gathered together 400 men, and said to them, shall I go against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And these 400 men, all in agreement, go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. So we've got these pandering prophets of King Ahab, basically just hearing what he wanted to hear. Amen. Speaking the word that Ahab would want to hear from them. Jehoshaphat, for one reason or another, has suspicion. I heard one person say maybe it's because 400 preachers were agreeing on one thing. Maybe. Could be that. That could be enough reason to get your attention. But yet Jehoshaphat was suspicious about these 400 prophets that were prophesying, go up at once. And so Jehoshaphat said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord besides, that we might inquire of them? Is there anyone else out there? Man, let's make sure that what we're hearing is the word of God. These prophets, these 400 that were speaking, yes, go up at once and fight this battle. They were just simply tools for the political purpose of King Ahab. I mean, they was basically just saying what he wanted to hear, because if he chose to go a route, they would say, yes, Ahab, go. That's what you need to be doing. But yet Jehoshaphat says, let's hear from someone else. Let's hear from another prophet. Now, here's the familiar verse that we've heard a lot of times in church, right? It says, and the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him. Wow. That's strong words, isn't it? Why does he hate? What developed such hate for Micaiah? Because he did this. He doth not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. And this was kind of bewildering to Jehoshaphat. Surely, king, we want to hear the truth from God. We don't want to just hear what makes us feel good. We don't want to just hear a message just because that's what they know that we want them to speak. We really want to know, is God going to be with us when we go out here on this journey, right? When we go out to fight this battle. Now, we could skip down, but I don't want to overlook these few verses here, because I think it's worth mentioning. I labeled these next couple prophets. We got the first prophet. I called him the prop prophet. All right, so first on the scene, we've got the prop prophet. Well, what's the prop prophet? Well, it's the prop prophet is the prop master. I had to look this one up, Kobe. I didn't know what a prop master was. Kobe probably could tell us. A prop master is someone in film or in acting that controls all the props. They got a prop being property, just things, just stuff. Just whether, you know, when you talk about a prop, everybody know what a prop is, right? Well, here we've got this prop prophet. What does he do? Well, he's got a prop. He's going to bring out this prop. It says, in the king of Israel, and Zedekiah, here he is. Zedekiah, the son of Chenaanah, made him horns of iron and said, thus saith the Lord, with these shalt thou push the Syrians into thou until thou hast consumed them. So there's our prop prophet. He's coming with a prop. Now, I got nothing to get props. I've used one on occasion. I don't use a lot because I'm not that creative. But you know, I've seen preachers use props before, and you know, it can really drive home a message, right? There's really nothing wrong with that. But it's something wrong with it when you're using prop to bring a lie. And so here's this prophet. He's like, I'm really going to drive this. I'm going to bring horns. Horns was a symbol of power and strength, right? When you talk about the horns, the horn of salvation, it speaks of strength because, you know, most of the time with animals, when they have horns, they're strong. Amen. They have strength. They have power. They're not one to be messed with. You know, if you ever drive by and see those cattle with the really big horns sticking out, I'd say stay away from those. Why? Because that looks like strength. And so here this prophet goes out. He grabs these horns of iron, and he probably sticks them on his head like this and says, oh, you're going to go out, and you're going to push the Syrians away. You're going to win this battle. Oh, how effective that must have been. Amen. How that must have worked for King Ahab, as he saw Zedekiah having those horns and began to push. So this prop prophet, he was propping up a lie is what he was propping. And yet here we find it goes on from there. And all the prophets prophesied. So saying, go up to Ramoth Gilead and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the king's hand. So once again, I call this group down here the persistent prophets. The persistent. Now I didn't steal this. These two are mine. I claim these two right here, the prop prophets and the persistent prophets. They're just persistently given the same lie. Go up at once and fight this battle. Go up at once and the victory will be yours. Repeating a statement or repeating a lie. I was reading this morning where talking about repetition and how that when you think about repetition or repeating a statement, repetition makes a statement seem more true regardless of whether it is or not. Well, we can say amen to that today, can't we? You just keep hearing the same message over and over and over again. They're pushing it. Why do they push it? Because it works. Amen? They go after our kids with perverted lifestyles and pushing them. See, they're not going to get you. They want your children. You and I are stubborn. I'm stubborn. And I've known long enough what's true. I know what true marriage is. I know what gender is. I know how God created male and female. I know that. And I'm stubborn enough to stand my ground and say, no. That's a lie. But you know what? They don't want us. They want your children. They're going to keep repeating this lie in our school systems. They're going to keep repeating the lie until one day you're going to find your kids and say, you believe what? What do you mean? How can you even say that? There's no truth to that. But see, they just keep repeating that lie until you believe it. And so that's what these persistent prophets did. They just kept repeating this lie until people just know it as fact. We were having a discussion this week. I thought about this as I was thinking about this repeating of a lie. At break this week, and we were all sitting around. And I don't know how it came up, but somebody said something about dropping a penny from the Empire State Building. And he said, yeah, you know, if you drop a penny from the Empire State Building, it'll kill somebody if it hits them at the bottom. And I was sitting there, I was like, yeah, I've heard that. I begin to think about gravity and all. I've got a little bit of schooling. And I think, all right, acceleration due to gravity. And I was like, no, it won't. Like, oh, yes, it will. And so we did what you got to do when you're finding whether something's true or not. We Googled it. Ain't that what you do? And so what we found out is this thing's been tested. There's people tested this. And they found out that a penny drop from the Empire State Building may get up to a certain terminal velocity, but it's not going to go any faster. And there's certain, you know, controlling factors that's going to limit that. And it's going to hurt, but it's not going to kill you. But I've heard all my life. Now, I'm not saying it couldn't. It's something weird could happen. But just how it falls and how it flips. And so if you ever heard that? Anybody ever heard that before? I've heard it. I mean, I thought it was true. And I just got thinking. I was like, that's not true. And sure enough, it ain't true. The odds are it's not going to do it. Now, some of you are Googling that right now. Wait till you get home. And the service here is awful anyway. So you're probably not going to get it till you get home. There is an advantage to living in the preaching in the boonies, isn't it? All right, so that was just a lie. It's been preached all my life, and I just believe it. And now I'm finding out it ain't true. I'm sure I could come up with other examples this morning. That's the best I could do on the amount of sleep I had. All right, so here we find these prophets, these persistent prophets that go out and they begin to repeat this lie until finally they just figured everybody would just believe it. We just keep saying the same thing, just keep preaching the same thing. And sure enough, it's a lie, all right? So here we go, these persistent prophets. So here's this messenger comes unto Micaiah. He says, and the messenger, verse 13, and the messenger that was gone to call Micaiah spake unto him, saying, behold now, the words of the prophets declare good unto the king with one mouth. 400 prophets agree. Got to be right. Let thy word, I pray thee, be like the word of one of them, and speak that which is good. Micaiah, we're going to bring you into this conversation. We're bringing you into this discussion. But I'll make it known right now, right from the start, you say the same thing that these 400 prophets are saying. Right? Make this unanimous. We want an echo chamber, right? You hear that term, echo chamber. Basically just somebody echoing the same thing you believe. That's really what people want. They want people just echoing. They want an echo chamber. And that's what King Ahab wanted. He wanted just someone to echo what these 400 prophets were saying. That's why he didn't want to send for Micaiah, because for some reason or another, he knew that there was something different about this man, about this prophet, because he hated him. And so listen to this glorious response that Micaiah said. And I highlighted this. And this should be a mission statement for any church, for any preacher, for any servant of the Lord, for anyone that's going out to witness, for anyone that's going to stand against wrong, anyone that's going to stand for truth. Micaiah says this, as the Lord liveth, as true as there is a God, as much as I know that God is true and that God exists, as the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak. Amen. Ahab, there's no echo chamber here. I'm not a puppet, but I'm a prophet. There's no strings attached. I'm not on your payroll. And basically what's going to happen here is whatever God tells me, whether it's good or whether it's evil, I'm going to speak it. Amen. I'm going to speak your truth. And that brings us to our first point this morning. It's better to be divided by truth than united in error. Amen. How many knows we need to stand for what's true? Now the Bible is very clear on unity. We want unity. We want unity in our church. We want unity with other churches. We want unity with other believers. Amen. The Bible talks about, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Unity is really the dispensable condition of God's blessings and the presence of God. If we want to see the presence of God, we can't have division, right? We can't have strife and evil works. Amen? But yet, even I think it's Paul there, the Ephesian church, he told him to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. But then there's always that one question, unity at what cost? Now, if Micaiah was going to be united with these 400 prophets, what he was going to have to do is give a word that God had not given him. Now, we're not going to read on through the text, but if you'll read on to your own, maybe later on, you'll find where maybe there's just a little bit of sarcasm at first from Micaiah. He's sort of like, okay, fine, you want to hear what you want me to agree? I agree. Go out and fight. God's going to give you the victory. I can just sort of see it. For some reason, I picture Brother Mike Free, evangelist, saying it that way. I can just hear him saying it. Well, go right ahead and fight then. If that's what you want to do, just go do it. But then King Ahab's like, no. Micaiah, okay. Give me the word. Give me what God says, right? And so he wasn't going to be united at any cost. Even though, you know, our call today is unity. Everybody talks about, you know, call to oneness today. Evangelicalism with this and that and the others. Churches should be inclusive and tolerant and all that. But truthfully, it's never been putting unity first that the church has changed the world. That can never be our first priority, is that we just unite with everyone. No point in history has it really, the more unity of numbers ever made a transforming spiritual change in the world. You know, matter of fact, I've heard it said that there was really no time in the history of man that the church was not more united than during the Dark Ages. And that may be very well true. But, you know, we're called to be truth. We're called to be salt and light unto the world. And we don't really just go to the lowest common denominator and say, okay, there it is. Let's just all agree at this level. We can't do that. Now, I started with the book of Acts. I want to look at it again, another verse that we looked at Wednesday night. It's back in, it's actually in Acts chapter 5, a couple verses I wanted to read. But look what, we read verse 12 there Wednesday night, but I want to read on just a little bit farther. I'm in Acts chapter 5, verse number 12. It says, "And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch." So we find unity there, right? Unity in the church. And because of that, we're finding where God, by the hands of the apostles, is working great signs and wonders. But look at the reaction to the crowd. "And of the rest doth no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them." They were amazed by them. They were amazed what God was doing by the hands of his people. They were amazed at the unity that they had. But yet still, there was this fear that was present. And next time we're together on Wednesday night, you're going to find out where that fear came from, right? If you're familiar with Acts chapter 5 and two certain individuals by the name of Ananias and Sapphira, right? You can kind of imagine, if you knew your Bible, what caused the fear. But yet there was unity in the church, but people, not just anyone, would gather themselves with them. They were amazed, but they didn't join themselves to them, really out of fear. So we're going to say no this morning to any uniformity that sacrifices the truth of God. We're going to say no to that. Amen. We're going to say yes to unity in the body of Christ. We're going to say yes to the people of God. Now, that doesn't mean we're going to agree on every point. Let me make that clear. But we've got to agree on the essentials, right? And we've got to agree on who Jesus is. We've got to agree on the way of the salvation. We've got to agree on how God is working and moving through his word. But yet when we find, even Jesus in his ministry, he was, of course, he was the great unifier, right? He brought the high priestly prayer of John chapter 17, right? How did he pray that way? "Father, I pray that they may be one as we are one." I mean, so Christ there on his high priestly prayer is praying that the church of Jesus Christ would be one, that they would be united, that they would be strong in unity, and that, as Paul said, that we would endeavor, or that we would fight to keep that unity. Look what the Apostle Paul tells us over in 2 Corinthians. I'll turn there. If you make it, come on with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 14, he says this, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord or what agreement hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel?" I'll just go on. "And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." Amen. Yes, Jesus is the great unifier, but he's also the great divider. Look with me, if you will, in Matthew chapter number 10, verse number 34 there, where Jesus says this, "Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own house." I pray this morning that this does not describe your situation. But if indeed it does, stand for the truth of God. Amen? Stand for the Word of God. Stand for what God has said, because Jesus' point here is that the words that he gave us can be so divisive that it will set a mother at odds with her daughter, a father with his son. Your enemy could be someone in your own house. Wow. But we can't call for unity if those in our own house are going against the truth of God. Spurgeon says it this way, "Where union and friendship are not cemented by truth, they are unhallowed confederacy." And the truth of God. Our unity is in Christ and Christ alone. Micaiah says, listen, I'm going to speak what God says. Now, as we said, we were looking at this Wednesday night, and as we were looking at it, we said, you know, we're talking about boldness. This is important because you can be arrogant and you can be abrasive and you can just be hard to get along with, and you're not being bold, you're just being arrogant and abrasive and hard to get along with. I mean, there's a distinct difference. I mean, when we stand for the truth because as Micaiah was standing among these 400 prophets, Ahab would probably say, oh, these 400 are my buddies. They're my boys. They're on my side. And he'd say, no, Micaiah, I hate him. He's my enemy. But you and I here this morning, we know who the true friend of Ahab was there, don't we? Amen. It wasn't the 400 patting him on the back and saying, yeah, go out. Because you're going to see the result of it. You can find it at the end of that chapter. It does not end well for Ahab. Why? Because he goes on the word of the 400 prophets. He sticks Micaiah in a prison with bread and water. And because of that, because of who he listened to, it matters who we listen to. Amen? I heard Adrian Rogers preaching on this text, and he said it this way. I liked it so much I wrote it down. I want to read it to you. He said this, "It is better to speak the truth that hurts and then heals, than to tell a lie that comforts and then kills." Amen. Isn't that something? It's better to speak the truth that hurts and then heals than to tell a lie that comforts and then kills. The 400 prophets were lying. Ahab loved it. You know what it led to? Calamity. It led to his death. Now, I'm like you. I don't like conflict. I like to be liked. I like people at work patting me on the back and say, yeah, we know you're a preacher, but we like you. You're a good guy. We play golf together. We hang out. You know, you're pretty cool. But you know what? I can cool their way right into hell. They'll die lost. And I will not have showed them the way to eternal life. There comes a time when we got to stand up and say, listen, I do love you. I do care for you. And because I do, let me tell you, the way you're going is not leading to life. The way you're headed is leading to destruction. Man, and we want to speak the truth in love. Speak the truth in meekness. See, remember what Ahab says? Yeah, there's another prophet. His name's Micaiah, but I hate him. Why? Because he didn't say anything good to me. Here's another Adrian Rogers for you. Rough truth is better than polished falsehood. Ecclesiastes says it this way: it is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. When the church stands up for truth, it will be accused of hate. It will be accused of certain phobias. It will be accused of misogynism, on and on. There's a list of words that they'll throw at us. But in truth, true love, as Paul told the Corinthians there, rejoiceth not in iniquity, he calls it charity, but rejoiceth in the truth. I come into work in the morning, and I usually listen to this podcast. It's called The Briefing by Al Mohler. He's the president of the Baptist Seminary. I forget where it's located. I think maybe Kentucky or something. And so I listen to him every morning. Most time I listen to him, when I get done, I'm like, why did I do that again? Because it's just discouraging. I mean, basically, it goes through the news and gives a Christian perspective from it, and you know how we are to stand and what we are to expect. And so I listened to it, and then the next morning I said, I'm not listening to that today. And then lo and behold, I turned it on again. And I was listening to it Thursday, and when I got done, I once again wished I hadn't. But he was talking about an article that was written by a woman by the name of Catherine Nixie. And the title of the article was The Church of England's God is Becoming More Liberal. And in this article, she starts off by talking about the smitey God, she called it, the smitey God of the Old Testament Scripture. You know, the God that smote the Israelites that had danced around the calf, and the God that had smote so many thousands at one time, and she goes into all that. And so she goes into her article and says, well, few Britons now celebrate a smitey almighty today. And how that fewer celebrate a homophobic God. That's all I'm going to tell you. I'm going to stop there. I've thrilled you enough with that. But let me tell you, I am the Lord. I change not. Man, I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. I am the Lord. I change not. He said, therefore, I think that's in Micah, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. See the sameness of God. The fact that God didn't just wake up one day, you know, and I know I've said it here before, but we used to hear this term in church called, well, that's the God of the Old Testament. No, there's no difference. He didn't wake up after Malachi and say, you know what, I've been kind of hard. I'm going to change my personality a little bit. Now I'm going to be a God of love. Love. I love everybody. No judgment. No smiting. Just love. He's the same. And so when God says that there in Micah, he says, I'm the Lord, I change not. And because I don't change, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. So basically God's saying this, I'm not like man. I'm not one way one day and another day the next. If I had been that way, because Jacob had basically broken the covenant with God on numerous occasions, when I say Jacob, I mean Israel. They had broken the covenant on numerous occasions. But God was faithful. And he was faithful to his word. He was faithful to his promises. And he prophesied, spoke through the prophet Jeremiah. Listen, there's coming a day when I'm going to create a new heart. Not according to the old. But I'm going to put a new heart. I'm going to put a new spirit within you. I'm going to renew your mind. That day is coming. Man, and so it's because I'm the same and I don't waver and I don't waffle like you do that I don't consume you. That's what God's saying there. I'm faithful to my word. Man, and so my heart does break for Britain if this is how their stance is, but make no mistake about it, it's moved across the water, right? It can float. It got over here somehow because we're seeing the same thing today. But God, give us boldness. Give us the boldness to stand up and speak the truth, no matter how unpopular it may be, because the reality is we're speaking the truth in love because we love our family, right? We love our children. We don't want to see their lives in such a mess. We don't want to see them in such a turmoil. But Ahab said, I want to hear from him. I hate him. But we know it's better to be hated for telling the truth than to be loved for telling a lie. Right? I want to know the truth. I don't want just people just riding along merrily on their way. Cheryl and I, years ago, I'll never forget it. We even talk about it sometime when we're coming back from the Outer Banks. For some reason, this was before GPS, so if you get lost now, there's no reason for that. You have a GPS, and most of the time, you know, it's pretty close. I mean, it's messed me up a few times, especially around D.C., but most of the time, you can kind of get there. Well, this is before, this is antiquated, young people. I know y'all don't understand this. This is before you could put it in your phone and say, get me home. And so we're just cruising along one day. I'll never forget, we're coming back from Outer Banks. I don't even think we had kids then. It was just two of us. I had a little gray Grand Am, nice little car. I spent the farm on that thing. I mean, it was a whole lot for us to buy that car. It was nice. Fairly new. I mean, it was used, but for us, it was, you know, it was a nice little car. We're cruising back from the Outer Banks. I'm on my car. It's a beautiful day. Sun's shining. It ain't like it was a storm. It was just beautiful. And so we're riding along. We're singing. We like to sing in the car. We're driving along, we're singing praises unto the Lord. Lord, we love you. God, we lift up your name. We go to the old timers. We like to hear the Henson sing and the Happy Goodmans, and we like that kind of stuff. And so we'll be singing along. Well, that day was one of them days. We're just cruising down the road. We're singing, Shell's singing. I'm happy. We're happy as we can be. We're driving and driving and driving. And finally one day I'm like, where are we? Where are we at? We were lost. I mean, I'm not talking 10 minutes away. We were hours away, weren't we? And so we still talk. Remember that time? How did we do that? I have no idea how we did that. I don't even know where we went wrong to this day. But the whole point is we're just cruising along, happy as can be, but we're going the wrong way. I wish I'd have had that GPS saying, you need to turn around because you're going the wrong way. Well, you know where I'm going with that, right? There's a whole lot of people just going, cruising on down the road. They happy as they can be. And so we can come and preach to, you know, the gospel and say, well, the gospel is that God wants you to come to him and he's going to make you happy. Well, I'm already happy. I'm cruising. I don't need God. I'm already content. I know people right now that I work with, they just as content as can be. I mean, they're excited about what they're doing on Friday night. They're excited about their plans down the road. And so if I come to them with the gospel and say, well, the gospel is God wants to make you happy. Well, I'm happy. But they're happy going the wrong way, right? And so we need someone to say, listen, it's not this come to God and he's going to make you happy. Repent because your deeds are evil. That hurts, doesn't it? How are you going to say that? Are you going to tell somebody on tomorrow morning? You know, now, just pray God to say, Lord, you open doors. good morning. How's your Monday? Good. Did you know you was lost and going to hell? People aren't going to respond to that. God, you open the door for us. And when that opportunity presents itself, God, give us the boldness to speak the truth. Amen. To speak the truth in love, to speak the truth in mercy, and tell those that they're headed the wrong way. Well, Micaiah does that. He tells the truth. And what happens to Micaiah for telling the truth? Thrown into prison, right? What happened to John the Baptist when he went to Herod and said, you can't have your brother's wife? He was beheaded, wasn't he? What happened to the Apostle Paul when he stood up? I think, what was it? Who was it to? Maybe the Galatian church? I think it was the Galatian church. I may be wrong there. When he was writing to him, he's like, you think I'm your enemy? He says, I'm speaking to you the truth. And you think I'm your enemy? He says, I'm not your enemy. I'm speaking the truth because I want you to be saved. I want you to live for God. I want you to be a child of the King. But yet, here Micaiah stands, 400 on this side, 400-1, if you will. Not very good odds, but yet he stands alone with the truth. Better to stand alone with the truth than be right, wrong with the multitude, right? Man, if we've got to stand alone, then so be it. And Mike will speak those words. How does it end? Well, skip ahead to verse 34 of chapter 22. And a certain man drew a bow at a venture. We don't know the man. All we know is he had an arrow. He had a bow. He just drew it at a venture. What does that mean? He just carelessly let it go. And even though he drew a bow at a venture, it was a long shot. No way he's going to hit that king that's fleeing the other way. No way it's going to happen. But God took a hold of that arrow, and he directed it to his mark. And it says, the king of Israel, it smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. Wherefore he said unto the driver of his chariot, turn thine hand and carry me out of the host, for I am wounded. And of course, the results of that lie, was the fact that this king was lost. This king died. So when we think about a lie, that the successes of a lie are temporal and the failures of the truth are temporal. Man, God's word will stand true. And we may seem like we're losing a few battles, but we've already won the war. And we want to stand with boldness, like Micaiah stood. If we've got to stand alone, and that's as I was reading this week, I was just praying, God, Lord, help me to stand with boldness. And I'm thankful this morning to know you guys, to know that we won't be alone, amen, because we want to be united in the truth of God and declare the truth to our children and raise them in truth, speak truth to them, repeat truth. It is disheartening how quickly people go after an error, right? If it's just delivered the right way and if it's said enough times. If a prop is used and enough people are saying it, then people buy into it. But we're going to continue to preach truth to our children, to our adults alike, amen, and know that God will bring forth the increase, that God will stand up and fight our battles for us, amen, that we are more than conquerors through he who strengthens us, amen, more than conquerors today. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word today. Thank you for your presence, God. Lord, we do pray for boldness. God, we do pray, God, that you take away any desire in us to win a popularity contest or to seem just agree for the sake of agreement. Lord, may each of us here this morning, God, hold up the banner of truth and declare the truth to the world as you have spoken it, not as we see it. May we never speak our truth, Lord, let us speak your truth. You are the Lord, you change not. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your long-suffering today. Thank you, Lord, for your long-suffering toward us. We don't speak as someone that has not experienced that mercy, because we have. We are so thankful for today that you did not consume us. No, you were faithful when we were unfaithful. And we thank you for that today. God, let your word go into our heart. Let it be settled. Let it be established. And may we be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet this morning.